So if you haven't been with us for the past almost month now, I guess, we've just been journeying through different passages in the scripture. And my whole reason for being in these passages is just as I look around the church, and when I say look around the church, I'm not talking about like our church. I'm just talking about the church. I'm talking about professing believers. I think that we would all agree that it's rare that we see like dynamic, long-term change happening in Christians' lives. You know, we seem to be just like everybody else. I mean, we're kind of like New Year's resolution-oriented Christians. It's like the person that starts January and says, yeah, I'm on exercise all year. And then, you know, any gym owner would tell you, there's plenty of space on the treadmills right now if you go into a gym. And there probably wasn't a whole lot of space, you know, in January and February. And then listen, that's kind of how they make their living. You come in there with those New Year's resolutions, they sell you a one-year membership, and then they're like, well, we're going to have a fun summer, you know, because there's going to be a lot of space. But the money's going to keep on coming in. That's how we kind of are in our Christian faith. You know, we decide that we're going to read through the Bible in a year. And by February, you know, we're behind. By March, we're way too behind to catch up. And we start back over in January. It's just kind of the way we are. And I'm not sure that that's the way that we are supposed to be. And so that's real. I'm just challenging that. I'm not condemning that. I'm not judging that. But I think it's okay to recognize something and call it out for what it is. That often you don't see growth and transformation in professing believers' lives. And so that's what we're talking about. Now today the title is, this is week two on this, growing in our realization of our new life in Christ. So my job today really is to talk about the reality of what really has taken place in your Christian life. And maybe we need to meditate on that. And maybe if we meditate more on that, then perhaps we'll begin to see more change as we experience more conviction in our own lives. And so just a couple of things. I won't read all of these, but just a couple to set the tone. Things that you know, but I'm going to tell you again anyway. In Christ, we do not obey in order to be redeemed, but rather we are redeemed in Christ, and that redemption allows us to obey. So your Christian faith, you don't come into the Christian faith by cutting a deal with God and say, I'll do all these things if you do all these things. But instead, God, by his grace, we hear the gospel, we respond in faith. He redeems us, he reconciles us to himself, he draws us to himself, he saves us, and then he strengthens us by his Holy Spirit to say yes to him and no to our sin. I saw something on Facebook the other day. I guess it was a comedian or something that used to be, I mean, I don't know, it used to be. I guess at one point he was kind of a Christian comedian, now not so much a Christian comedian. And he said that what happened to him was that he was in the church all of his life, and I mean, in his younger life, and he became a believer and he got married. And then at some point in his marriage, his wife left him, and he responded by saying, and after she left me, I decided since God wasn't keeping his side of the deal, then I was going to do something else. And I'm thinking, where in the Bible is God's deal with us have anything to do with our marriage, our own happiness? God's deal with you is, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but I'm leaving you in a broken world to tell them about me. God kept his end of the deal. He slaughtered his son for your sin. What more do you want from him? You know, that was his deal. I'll do all of this. You trust me. Come hell or high water. And Jesus even said, don't be surprised if you're persecuted for my name's sake. Jesus made it very, very clear. And then the early believers, a large percentage of the early church died for their faith. And now we say, if my bank account's not full, God's not keeping his end of the deal. My, how Americanized our Christianity has become. You know, we've bought hook, line, and sinker into something that Jesus did not promise. He just didn't. He saves us, redeems us, and transforms us through whatever he takes us through. What God has made us to be by His, what God has made us to be by His grace enables us to do what He commands. So the law comes into us after we've been saved, and God by His grace strengthens us to obey those commands by His Spirit. Now, we saw this last week. I'm going to review just a little bit, and then we're going to move forward. This is a question that we're answering. This is about your life. This is about your sin. He's speaking to Christians. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And he says, no. May it never be. God forbid, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Now, that is a mini definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who by grace through faith has died to the penalty and the power of sin. That's what he calls a Christian. A Christian is a person who has died to sin, so why would we expect them to keep living in something that they've died to? Right? Now, here's why this even comes up here. This comes up here because of these verses. These verses in Romans 5, most of you, if you've studied the Bible, you're aware of this. Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5, right? Now, if you haven't studied the Bible before, you may not understand the numerology of Bible study. But if there's 2 is normally after 1, even in the Scriptures, all right? But now, originally, there were no chapter numbers there. It would just flow. So here's what it says. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. And that's something you need to understand. That is a foundational statement. That is laying the groundwork for a way to study the Bible. Sin comes through Adam's sin, which happened in the garden. Therefore, we are sinners. Okay? So Paul takes you all the way back to the beginning. I mean, you could teach a 26-week, I don't even know why I use that number, Bible study on that one statement right there. What does it mean when he says Adam's one sin brings condemnation? What it means is that when Adam sinned. We all came under the verdict of guilty through birth as a result of that sin. I don't have time to unpack that right now, but that's what he's actually saying there. Then he says, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. So you got a contrast here. It's really a comparison and a contrast. The comparison would be that Adam's, you know, sin was universal and Christ's work is universal. That's a comparison, right? There's also a contrast. Just as Adam's work brought sin, Christ's work brings righteousness, right? And then if you study the book of Corinthians, that's why you have Adam called the first Adam and Jesus called the last Adam. Okay, so you see that in the book of Corinthians. He's making a lot of points here, but it's not the point that I want to make. Verse 19, one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. One person obeyed God, many will be made righteous, right? Adam blew it, Christ fixed it. That's the summarization of what he's trying to say. Now, and that's the other problem you need to understand. Whatever religion you embrace, if it doesn't deal with what Adam brought, you've embraced the wrong religion. If what you are believing in doesn't fix what happened in the garden, it's still broken. But now, if what you believe in does fix what happened in the garden, it's been fixed. That was what Jesus is doing. He is undoing everything that fell in the garden when he's on this earth and being the sacrifice for our sins. Now, verse 20. This is why you have, so you see 6:1 up here. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Why does he ask that question? Because of verse 20. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's grace became more abundant. That's like a good illustration, if you take it wrong, of bad parenting. Let's say that I parent my children in a way that every time they do something wrong, I try to make it right. And I try to fix it. So they wreck the car, just get them a better one. You know, they blow this, I fix it. So what are they going to start thinking? well, it really doesn't matter what I do because Dad's just going to undo it anyway. Now, that's, I may have fed that if I'm that kind of a dad, but that's kind of how Paul's concern is that people are going to interpret verse 20. He thinks they're going to go, wait a minute. If the more I sin, the more I experience God's grace, then why don't I just keep sinning so I can be lavished in God's grace? Now, you may think that's crazy, but people evidently conclude that because that's why you have Romans 6:1. He says, okay, let me ask you. So God's grace is greater than your sin, but don't go out on a limb and say, well, I want to go out there and feel some of that grace. And the best way to feel that grace, according to verse 20, is to sin. And so in 6:1, he corrects it. He says, now, wait a minute, I know what you're thinking. As a matter of fact, if you've read Romans 5 and you're not thinking that, then you're not thinking. Every time I read Romans 5, I'm thinking if there wasn't Romans 6, I would say, let's go have some fun. Not that sin is any more fun than righteousness. I'm just making a point. But there is chapter 6. 6 says, okay, I know what you're thinking. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul goes, whoa, 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 whoa. You've died to sin. That doesn't even make any sense. You can't go there. And I would say even differently as a believer, we're not going to go there because of the Spirit. So let me move forward because I want to see, this is all review. In Christ, we can walk in newness of life. We saw these verses last week. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's illustrating that you've died to sin here. He's using baptism to illustrate your death to sin. He said, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. He's actually drawing a picture of how, although you were once dead in your sin, you've been brought to life in Christ. You're no longer dead in your sin. You have now, as a matter of fact, the illustration here is, just as Christ was raised, so have you been raised. And we should try to get our hearts around. What does that mean, that just as Christ was raised, so have I been raised? And that should at least challenge you to what I'm trying to get you to think about, which is, this should be producing some pretty radical results in our lives. I am no longer dead, I'm now alive. And I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to Christ. And we saw this last week. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be reunited in the resurrection. I'm moving through this because this is where I want to be. Okay, no longer slaves to sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you're a Christian, you're not enslaved to sin. You're choosing sin. You're not enslaved to pride. You're choosing pride. You're not enslaved to lust. You're choosing lust. You're not enslaved to materialism. You are choosing materialism. You're not enslaved to idolatry. You're choosing idolatry. You're set free from all of this stuff. You are choosing that sin over the glory of God. It's just, and we're all guilty of this. You're not enslaved to coveting. You're choosing to covet because you're saying, I'm not going to be satisfied with what God's given me. I want more. He said, the one who has died has been set free. It's interesting to me that he's not saying you're being set free. He says you are set free. Now, I know this to be true. This is at least true in my own life. I love to talk about the reality that I've been free from the penalty of sin. Because I know that I'm going to drop dead at some point, and I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to find out what I've already believed in, and that is that Christ has borne my penalty. So I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to go, it's all good. You're in. And I'm going to know it's not based on anything I did, but everything that Christ did. I love to talk about that. That's fun. But I'll tell you, it gets a little sketchy when we want to talk to someone and say, that sin that you are saying that is just an addiction in your own life, you've actually been set free from that. You're not under that power anymore. You've been set free. We don't like to talk about that, and one reason we don't like to talk about that is because we like our sin. We like our sin. And so then, look, I'm all about being spared from the penalty, but when you tell me that I've been spared from the power, listen, there are believers in this room right now, and you struggle with pornography, and you don't want to know that you've been set free from the power of pornography because you like pornography. You're so glad that when you stand before God, you're going to find out that Jesus bore your pornography. But while you're here, you're just going to keep confessing like a hamster on a wheel, just over and over and over. And Paul's going, you don't have to live life. You are selling yourself short. God's grace is greater than that. And you fill in the blank. And some of you, you got things in your life that you're simply not going to forgive other people for. You're not going to forgive them because it was terrible what they did. And God's grace is sufficient for that. And one day you're going to find out that Christ bore the penalty of your unforgiveness. But you're selling yourself short because you don't realize that Christ has delivered you to live in a manner that forgives other people. And it's freeing and it's liberating. This is the kind of thing he wants you to hear. Some of you are in this room, you're trapped in materialism. Just more, 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 more. You're adding on to your house because you bought more shoes. And it's an addiction. It is an addiction, y'all. It is. You are enslaved to something that Jesus broke the chains on. You are getting in that jail cell and pulling the door yourself, and then you're able to walk right back out of it because it's not even locked anymore. But you like it. So you're staying there. And what he wants you to know is you've been set free. That's why I'm saying people love to talk about being set free from the penalty. Boy, they're not sure they want to go face to face with that power stuff. Because we like our idols. We like our addictions. We like to hold grudges. We like to gossip. We like to do all those things even though we've been set free. Anyway, I'm just challenging those things. And I feel the weight of this. Now, let me show you, this is how you are if you're like that. And I've got my own issues, which just, we're not going to talk about those today. All right? I'd rather talk about your issues. So Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Now these are people that believe in Jesus. He said, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth's going to set you free. All right, now what I'm saying to you today is, God has set you free. But this might be you. They're going, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? Now, am I the only one in here that studied just a little bit of Israel's history? Okay. They were enslaved to Egypt. They were enslaved to Assyria. And to make things worse, they are currently, in this context, enslaved to Rome. And they can't even see their own slavery. Is that not interesting? That they didn't go, well, I mean, we do understand slavery, Jesus. Let's go back in our history. They spent so much of their time under slavery, yet they're going, we've never been enslaved to anyone. I think we're just like that. It's real easy for me to go, you know, that person's enslaved to this, and that person's enslaved to this, and I've been listening to you talk, and I think you're enslaved to this, and Jesus wants me to go, but I want you to expose my slavery. Expose what I am trapped in. Go into my heart and expose me, because I'm so arrogant, I will just indict everybody else. We don't want to be like that. If they were like that, we can be. These are disciples. Jesus said to the people who believed in him. These folks believed, yet they're not even seeing the reality of their own lives. That is what will hinder your growth. It's when you spend more time looking over other people's shoulders rather than spend more time asking God to unpack what's going on in you first. Always first. You got to remember, it's interesting in that judgment passage in Matthew chapter 7. You know, don't judge lest you be judged. And a lot of believers like to just say that means that we can't call each other out in our own sin. That's not the point. The point is, don't be a hypocrite as you call other people out. First, get before God and say, Lord, there's so many things in my life that are upside down. And I'm not going to go into this conversation as somebody who's got it together. I'm going to go into this conversation as a broken vessel who has probably more idols than the person I'm calling out on idolatry today. And I'm going to go out in honesty, and I'm going to tell them, and I want you to tell me anything you see in my life too. So I'm not just going to come to you and call you out. I'm going to let you call me out at the same time, and then let's see if we can't make some progress together, rather than slinging my finger in somebody else's faces while at the same time doing the same thing in the closet at home. That's what Matthew 7 is about. It's about bearing our souls with one another and not judging each other as if we've got it together, because nobody in this room does. Nobody. So we've got to be careful about that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And then Paul, and remember, Paul's context is a little bit different because this is before Jesus has been raised. This is before the Spirit has been given. But there's still, in Paul's context, he is concerned that we are going to continue in a slavery that we've been set free from. So he says, he who has died in verse 7 has been set free. Free from sin. Now let me get where I want to go. And I'm going to do it right now. Here we go. That's not where I want to be. We saw some of that last week too. Hold on. You'll see why I'm trying to get here. Here we go. How many of you have ever used this one on somebody? Brother, I'm not under law, but under grace. Okay, let's put that in context today. I love that verse. I've used it many times wrongly. But I probably still will because I just like the way it feels. So he says this, you must consider yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is going to be a broken record. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it anyway. That's the first command in the book of Romans. That's the first imperative in the book of Romans. That's the first time he asks us to do anything in the book of Romans. So you got 6 chapters and 10 verses, no commands, no imperatives. 6:11, he goes, now, let's start breaking this down. I'm going to start telling you some things that you need to do in your life in response to the first 6 chapters of Romans. The first thing is, consider yourself dead to sin. Stop thinking like a person who's still alive to sin. Stop thinking like a person who's still trapped in their sin. Stop, you know, it's this whole thing, you know, again, I've told you, I haven't done marital counseling in about 10 years, and I probably destroyed every marriage that I counseled. And I remember every single time, either the guy or the girl, the husband or the wife, normally the husband, whenever the wife would begin to talk about some of his issues, and fortunately she only talked about some of his issues because we didn't have 10 years to hear all of them. That's why I'm not a counselor, right? Because that's how I felt. Thinking, how long is this going to, are we going to talk about his issues? What are we going to do, 40 appointments? He's a guy, all right? He's got a lot of issues. And anyway, she would say things, and then he would say things like this almost every time. Well, you married me. Of course, I'm thinking, that's true, you know? I mean, all you got to do is look around, and with guys, the grass ain't necessarily always greener. We're just messed up people, all right? We just are. We're all messed up. It just depends on how are we messed up and how much of it messed us up, but whatever. And I just used to think, wait a minute, what do you mean that's just how you are? In other words, what he's saying is, well, you marry me, that's just how I am. And this is your verse. You're thinking like a person who's trapped in yesterday. You're thinking about it like a person who's trapped in your past. You've been set free, man. That is not a Christian mindset. That's just who I am. That's just how I am. Not in Christ, it's not. That's a wrong way of thinking. The right way of thinking is this. I have allowed sin to reign. You see it down here, right there in verse 12. I've allowed sin to reign, and that's wrong. But because of the grace of God, let's pray together and ask God to move that sin out of my life. I don't have to be trapped in it anymore. I don't have to live under it anymore. I can live free in Christ now. So the perspective is, I know that's the way I've been, but that's not who I'm becoming. God is going to change me. He's going to transform me. Now, it's going to take some accountability, and it's going to take being called out. But so it says, you must stop thinking of yourself as a person who just has to wake up and sin, and think of yourself as a person who's been set free to glorify God. That's the first command there. It's about the way you think. I mean, in Proverbs, at least in the King James Version, it says, as a man thinks, so he is. Other translations translate it a little bit differently, but that is the gist. And so he's saying, stop thinking that you're trapped in something that you're not trapped in, and realize the reason that you're engaging in it is because you want to do that more than glorify God. Get your ducks in a row. Get your life together. Trust God for his grace to strengthen you to run from that sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Don't let it rule you. Run from it. I told you last week, a friend of mine last week was murdered by his brother, and then his brother went out and committed suicide. And so, I mean, it's just a, imagine being the father. The father had four boys going into last Tuesday and two boys coming out of last Tuesday. And all the boys were in there anywhere from late 30s to mid 40s is how old they were. And the one that was killed by his brother, I didn't know the brother that killed him. I do know I went to the funeral and the wives sat together. And I thought, God's grace is so cool. You know, they said, we are not going to be defined by this tragedy. We're not going to be. But one thing I was just going to illustrate with him was in the eulogies during the service, a gentleman, his name was Chris McCutcheon, and a gentleman that knew Chris a long time ago, back when he was like just out of college, lived with him for a while, and he gave this story of him. He said, you know, he said, he had asked Wendy, his wife, for permission. He said, you know, Chris had a few girlfriends back in the day. And he said, and I remember specifically one girl. He said, we were living together. He brought her home, and they were going to watch a movie together. And he said, and they're just in there watching a movie. And he said, and during the movie, he said, I guess, I don't really know. He said, Chris just walked by the kitchen, walked out the door and left. He said, left keys on the counter, left everything, just gone. And he said, I'm thinking, you know, I mean, that's kind of strange, but maybe he went to get something. He said, well, he doesn't come back. He said, after about 10 minutes, he heard her kind of go, oh, noise, gets up, walks out, grabs her keys, and leaves. And he said, I'm sitting in the kitchen. He said, about 20 minutes later, Chris came running in the door. He said, he said, now you got to imagine he's wearing a golf shirt, like khaki shorts, and he said, shoes you would wear on a date back then. He said, he was sweating from top to bottom when he came walking back in. He said, and I was like, Chris, man, what in the world happened? And he said, you know, I was in there and I was sitting on the couch with her and I began to experience a temptation that I knew was not from God. And I'm like Joseph, I decided I'm running from this temptation. And he went out running until he could come back in clean from impure thoughts. Now, I mean, y'all, that's kind of radical. It really is the kind of guy he was. I mean, he was very bent on the gospel and business, and he married them very well together in Columbia, just very well together in Columbia. And everybody knew him. If you knew him, regardless of whether you knew him at church or in business, you knew that he loved Jesus. You knew that first. Then you found out about his business. He wasn't going to let sin reign over him. But he had to get up and leave the room, right? Well, that's exactly what it's talking about in verse 13. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. It's as if, in that illustration, Chris realized, this is not what I'm for. I'm for the glory of God. Therefore, I can't present myself to this. I've got to go. It's the power of Christ. You know what it is? If any of you, any Presbyterians in here, you're familiar with the Westminster Confession. The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is part of what it means. If I'm going to glorify God, then I've got to use my hands and my voice and my eyes and whatever it is God gives me, not for unrighteousness, but for righteousness. It's a conscious decision that we are making through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what it means? It means that we are asking God for the courage to walk out of gossip. You know? If there's a conversation and someone's not there and they're either being represented properly or improperly represented, then we've got to be willing to say, you know what, I'm just not engaging in conversations like this unless the person is here to hear it. Our words are not meant to destroy other people. They're meant to build up other people. Therefore, you know, that may sound judgmental, but you know what? It'll make a huge impact on the people that are still talking, particularly if they're Christians. And if they're not Christians, eventually they're going to go, okay, talk to me about this. Be in a safe place for other people. And that if we find ourselves in a situation that we know is going to drag us into sin, we say, you know what, I got to go. I'm not going to be able to stay here anymore. Don't present yourselves, your members, to sin. Then he says, look at this next verse. This is our verse. Sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. There is a greater accountability in grace than there is in law. In grace, I'm saying, Lord, because of your grace I've been saved. Therefore, because of your grace, produce in me that which glorifies you. So you can't use that verse 14, for instance, if you're, I don't even know, it's so hard to even know how to illustrate anything. Okay, here's a way to do it, though. I mean, let's say that you have no issue with drinking and your friend has an issue with drinking, all right? And your friend comes to you and they have a problem with drinking. This is not your verse. I'm not under law, but under grace. You're abusing the verse. Now you can go to Romans 13 and 14. You can talk about the weaker brother, the stronger brother. To some people, this is okay. To some people, this is not okay. But the main thing is that we believe in Jesus. Can we agree with that? Can we agree that we disagree on something? But it's okay to disagree on something. I tell you what, when I'm around you, when we're together, I'm not going to drink. That would be the stronger, weaker response. But it's not, oh, you can't tell me what to do. I'm not under law, but under grace. Because there's a greater accountability to grace in chapter 6 of Romans than there is to law. So just make sure you're using the right verse, because that verse is not your excuse for everything you want to do. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. It's talking about using your body to glorify God and not yourself. So just be careful how you use that. Now, if you're like me, you'll probably still use it wrong, but that's okay. At least I've told you not to do that anymore. Consider yourself. I'm going to wrap it up with this today. Consider yourself. So the first imperative, come to grips with who you are in Christ. God says I'm free from sin, so I'm free from sin. God says I'm no longer under the dominion of sin, then I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. God says that I'm no longer under the strangle-holding power of sin, so I'm not under that anymore. So we must ask God to enable us to actively and consciously appreciate, dwell on, take in, internalize what God has done for us. It should cause us to say, then, if that's true about me, I want to find out everything that's true about me in the Scriptures. I want more on how free am I to glorify God and not myself. Seasoned, mature Christians are the quickest to see their own faults. And that's true. And that doesn't mean, by the way, I'm not talking about if somebody's been saved for 30 years, they're going to see this. Because I know people that have been saved for 30 years, they don't see any of this. A seasoned, mature Christian is a person that is growing in their understanding of Christ. They may only be 1 year old in their faith. Or they may be 30 years old in their faith. But they're growing in Christ, not in religion, not in church talk, but in Christ. Okay? That's sort of season that I'm talking about. It is vital that they pause to realize what God has done for them through the cross so they can begin to take in who they now are in Christ. And Romans 6 is really one of the best places to go. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign and rule in your body. You're not under the dominion of sin. You're no longer controlled and ruled by the addictive power to sin. That power's been broken. Are you living in that broken power, or are you living under that power? I mean, that's the question you'll have to answer. Although we will still struggle with sin and war against sin and fail in our sin, we're not bound to our sin and we're not stuck in our sin. We've been set free. His grace is greater than your sin. Don't let it reign. Don't let it control you. And there's one more thing I want to say. Here we go. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. This is what he's been talking about. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Don't allow any part of your body, because that's all you've got, to be used as a portal to sin. So what do? You Romans 12, you just every day, God, I present myself to you as a living and holy sacrifice. Now just use me. Just use me. Whatever that looks like, please just use me. Don't let your body be used as an instrument of wickedness. Be on guard and pray that the Spirit does not allow any portal of your body to be used as a gateway to sin. So, things like this. In the same way our eyes can be fixed on Christ, they can also be a gate for adultery. You've got to be careful. You've got to be on the alert because the enemy is lurking. The enemy is prowling. And your sin just would prefer you be dead in a ditch. You need to understand that about your sin. In the same way that our mouths can give praise and glory to God, they can destroy other people. It's interesting. You can be in church with your hands up high, singing about Jesus and destroying a person at lunch, right after the service. What that means is it didn't go into your heart. Right? It just didn't. Because otherwise you go, whoa, that doesn't make sense. I was just glorifying God and now I'm tearing down my neighbor. Be careful. Be on the alert. Ask God to convict you in these areas. Guard against the members of your body being used as instruments of sin. Notice that this is moving away from just this internal righteousness that I'm feeling the presence of God and knowing the presence of God, and it's moving into this should impact every relationship in my life, every relationship. It should impact every single one of them. And I'll say it in a God-glorifying way. So it's time, you know, we look in the mirror and say, Lord, I'm not changing. So I'm asking you, continue between now and next week, because we'll be in this passage again, keep reading through this passage. Ask God to begin to work in you what is being taught in these verses. Because it is transformational, can be transformational. It should be transformational from all of us. And I also know this, that the more you go deep into the realities of Christ, the more you are not only going to see your sin, but the more you're going to feel the draw to sin. It's just the way it works. So that's why you've got to even be more on the alert. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's not going to return void. Use it as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Use it, Father, to strengthen us, Father, to turn from every wicked way. Use your Spirit and your word to expose us and use your grace to restore us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week.